enjoyed every one of them. You can't hear me? Mike, do I need to do something here? Huh? Do I need to do something here? Testing 1, 2? I might have. This one here? How close do you want me to get? I don't think that one's working. Is this one working? Try it now. Is that better? Thank you, Mike.
Amen.
All right. Lost my train of thought. Oh, no, I left that already, Bobby. Thanking the Wrights for their song selections and your song leading this morning. Thank you so much. I would add one more thing to Steve's communion meditation, which I thought was excellent, reminding us that we need to let our light shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. There is a passage of Scripture that I think we need to, a lot of people aren't aware of this passage. It's in Revelation chapter 19. And basically what it says is that as the righteous, as we who are part of God's kingdom, as we do good deeds of righteousness, those become the parts of the dress of the bride of Christ in heaven. Now you go back and you check that passage out. The dress of the bride of Christ is sown by the deeds of those who do his will. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture, reminding us of our need to be involved in serving. And that goes along with our concern this morning. But how many of you enjoyed this little girl? What was her name?
Callie.
What?
Callie.
Callie? I mean, how many of you enjoyed that little girl's presentation? Wasn't that sweet and precious? Let me tell you, somebody that enjoyed it even more than we did, our Heavenly Father. I guarantee you he was smiling and beaming about that. All right. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord. Amen. All right. If you've got your bulletins, I appreciate Sue getting the information in there for the scripture and also a little thing where you can fill in some blanks. But our scripture this morning actually begins back in 1 Chronicles. Now, if anybody is familiar at all with 1 Chronicles or 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, especially 1 Chronicles, you'll realize that we've got a lot of names that come up in here. Chronological events, but also backed up with list of genealogies, one name after another. But I want to read just part of this 23rd chapter as our start this morning. So I don't know, is it going to be on the screen there, Mike? The scripture? No? Okay. All right, listen very carefully. 1 Chronicles 23, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Now when David reached old age, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And the Levites were numbered from 30 years old and upward. And their number by census of men was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to oversee the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 of them were officers and judges. And then verse 5, 4,000 of them were gatekeepers, 4,000 were praising the Lord with the instruments. And then if you notice the last statement in that verse, your translation might say something like, which I have made for that purpose. In other words, this is David reporting these things, and David says, these are things, and working in concert with God, things that I have made or I have provided for that purpose. Now, what I'd like to do is pick up from there that same idea and apply it to the New Testament, to us. First Chronicles begins with Adam, and for 9 chapters, Ezra, who is the author of this book in the Old Testament, provides for us a veritable who's who of Israel's history, with special emphasis on David's line. The passage of Scripture in chapter 23 focuses on David's life as he is now getting very old, who, though he was not allowed to build the temple for God like he wanted to, he was denied that privilege, but he was still able to make many of the preparations by gathering funds and materials and planning much of the administration and arrangements for the worship services that would be held in the temple once it was built. Chapters 23 through 28 in 1 Chronicles demonstrate that organization is essential for smooth and effective service to God's glory. And verse 5 of that passage I just read plainly says that these preparations and this organization and these instruments and all these helpful things that God, through David, provided for the purpose of praising the Lord. And so what I want us to do is to pick up with that phrase and bring it over into the New Testament, which is perfectly reasonable because of several things that the Apostle Paul says. First one being, the church is a living organism and it's made up of living parts. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to be reading the verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, let that sink in just for a little bit. The church is the body of Christ. His life is extended in our world in kind of a way, the incarnation. When Jesus came, was born as a babe and grew up and lived and then accomplished God's mission, died on the cross, that incarnation that began with him is now extended in the world, but not through his physical body, because he rose from the dead, went back to the Father. But then he established his church, and his church, who is made up of me and you and human bodies, people who are obedient to the gospel, we are an extension of his incarnation. As he was in the flesh doing the will of God, you and I are in the flesh, and we're to be doing the will of God as well. In verse 12, something very interesting happens. In verse 12, he says, for even his body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. And then he says, so also is Christ. But one would almost expect, as he's reading that verse, to think that Paul would say at the end of it, and so also is the church, because that's what he's talking about. But notice, He says, for also for is Christ. In other words, in Paul's mind, Christ is so involved with his church. The church is the body of Christ. New Testament concept of the church is oftentimes far removed from the prevailing contemporary view. So many people today think about the church in terms of an institution. The New Testament presented church in terms of an organism, a living body. J.B. Phillips, translator of the scriptures, once remarked about the church of today, said the church of today has become fat and short of breath through prosperity. It's become muscle bound through over organization. You see, man is indispensable to the fulfillment of Christ's mission. Literally, we have to be, or we get to be, Christ's body, the incarnation. We get to be his hands in this world to do his work. We get to be his feet to run his errands. We get to be a voice that he can use to speak for him. This is the supreme glory of Christians. He is a part of the body of Christ on earth. Now, that's a beautiful thing, because if you go a step further, it says something about us. Not only does it say something about Christ, but it says something very important about earth, each of us. And that is that every member of the church is a part of Christ. We are extending his ministry. The church is a living organism because its various parts are alive and made so by the Spirit that we receive at the time of our baptism. William Barclay pointed out that since Jesus is no longer in the world in the flesh, he must find someone through whom to do the things that he desires. He has to find teachers to instruct children. He has to find physicians who will heal the sick. He has to use messengers to proclaim his story. And all of those functions, all of those jobs, are done by people who are committed to Christ. A Christian is a person who has heard Jesus' gospel, has agreed to its terms, has met his requirements to become one of his people, and obeys his commands for life and service. One who follows his instructions, does his work, and receives his help, and relies upon his promises. The Christian becomes a living tool in the hands of Christ, and he is added with others like himself to the organism of the members of the body of Christ. The functioning is formed. Now, another way of saying that, let me simplify that real easy, and that is to say that each one of you, each one of us, we are necessary to the function of the whole body, the church. Each person that's here, there is not a person in the body of Christ that is unimportant. Every person, every member has an important function to make the body effectual and healthy and able to perform its purpose. C.S. Lewis once made a statement about the church. He said that the model that many people have about the church in our minds is the same model that we have for secular organizations. That is, we think of the church as an organization that we join. And then we do what members of an organization normally do. We come to meetings and we pay our dues. They used to call that the 3 and 10 club. 3 and 10 come. Attend 3 services a week and pay 10%. And you're a voting member. I mean, that's all it takes. 3 and 10 club. But that's not true. That's not really being a part of the body. And C.S. Lewis went on to say that ours is a living relationship. The body gives life to its members, and they in turn are indispensable to the body and its function. Christ dwells in his body. We are part of Christ, and that's what makes the body work and be effective. And so we need to remember that the church is not just an organization. It's not just an organization, but it's an organism. It's made up of living parts. Even later on in the New Testament, when Peter talks about the church, and he wants to use the model or the metaphor for the church as being a building. He talks about this church or this building is made up of living stones. He wasn't talking about brick and mortar. He was talking about people. The church of Christ is made up of living stones built into the proper function for Christ's body. So each member has a distinct purpose. When you read in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 and 20, he goes into great detail to express the different functions that are in the body of Christ. The very fact that we walked into this building today means that we employed several different functions of different parts of our body. As you get a little bit older, some of those parts don't work as well as they used to. And that's why we get a little slower going up the steps, okay? Because believe you me, if you fall, then parts of the body come into focus that really get in the way, and it gets to be a problem. You want me to demonstrate that? No, we don't need to demonstrate it. Have you ever watched the second point? Is as he's got on the screen, each member has a distinct purpose. Have you ever watched the erection or the setting up of a circus tent? I remember when I was a kid, and occasionally at Lake City, out on the fairgrounds and close, not far from the armory there on the east side or the west side of Lake City, every now and then they would bring in the circus. And I was fascinated by that particular project. And if I could work it out, I would try to arrive there when it was time for them to put up the circus tent, put up the big top. And it's really kind of a sight to see. Once everything is arrived on the trucks and then is carefully unpacked and laid out, then the foreman gives the word that the crew then start to work to accomplish their purpose. The whole crew begins to grab each part, and each position is in order to bring it to the provided area. It's a flurry of activity. You've got a whole crew members going here and going here, just like an anthill you might disturb. The big top is laid out all flat, and then there's a signal. Ropes are pulled. Poles are inserted. Stakes are hammered in place. And then the center pole is erected. And voila, you've got a tent. The tent is up in a matter of minutes. And when it's time for the tent to come down, everyone's assigned job begins again, but this time the steps are in reverse. The thing that makes that work so efficiently is everybody knows what his purpose is. And this person's purpose doesn't conflict with that person's purpose. In fact, they're complementary, because this person's purpose is necessary to be done properly so that this person's purpose and function and job will be done properly. That's what makes the church to be beautiful and healthy. It's when everybody in the church family, everybody in the church organism knows what his job is, and is quick to do it and make it work within the scope of the whole body's mission. Now, the reason I'm saying this morning is because through the years, I've come to grips with one thing, and that is that there are people that are parts of churches people that are members of churches that do not appreciate, neither do they understand that they are part of a body and that they're important and that they're essential. But then the last part of it goes as well. They need to step up to the plate and do their job so that other things can happen as well. You see, the church is not a place just for bench warmers. The church is a place for people to be involved and in concert with one another. The church needs to be a functioning organism that's accomplishing what God wants done. So every part of the body has a purpose. Now, there's nothing really pretty about the internal organs of a body. You know, anybody here ever showed off their appendix and said, "Ooh, look what a nice appendix I've got." Anybody done that? I remember not long ago, I had to be hospitalized because of a condition in the bowels, okay? And, one of the doctors showed me a picture of it and showed me where the problem was. It wasn't all that pretty when I saw it. And yet, guess what? Every part of the internal organs of your body and mine, even though they're not pretty to look at, they are indispensable for the health of the body. That's what Paul says here about the church. He said there are some comely parts, which means that they're beautiful, and there are some uncomely parts, which means, you know, that you just kind of tolerate them. There's some that are up front and involved, and there are others that work behind the scenes. There's some that we used to call them one talent people, and there's some that are three talent people. There's some that can do this, but others that can only do that. Guess what? That's okay. Every part of the body is important. You're important to the function of this church. And don't ever let anybody make you feel otherwise. Okay? Each organ has a function that no other organ can do. Every Christian is called to serve or to be a minister. Ephesians chapter 4:12. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, if you'll notice, we're going to back up just a little bit to verse 11. Verse 11. You remember that scripture that I shared with you back in Chronicles where it said that David, even though he could not build the temple, that God used him to do what? To provide some things for that would be a part of that temple. Provided for that purpose. Well, that's what we have precisely here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. He says in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. These were functions that God provided down through church history. He provided apostles in that first century. They're not needed anymore. Their job has been done. And the same thing mainly to do with those who are prophets. Their job has been done. The word of God is here. It's been confirmed by those servants. But then he says he gave some as pastors and teachers. These continue. These are teachers and those that minister. And then notice what he says in verse 12. He gave these gifts for a purpose, to equip the saints. He gave them to equip the saints for the work of service, to be building up the body of Christ. Now, if your Bible has a comma after it says for the equipping of the saints, if there's a comma there, and then for the work of the service, that's a problem. Because to use Lake City English, there ain't no comma there. Okay? Here's what it says. It doesn't say that God gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers so that they would do the equipping of the saints and so that they would do works of service. No, he gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers so that they would equip the saints so that they would do the works of service. See the difference? You and I are called and we are gifted by the Lord to be involved in doing the works of service. That's what honors Christ. That's where we are all called to be members and also to be ministers in the church. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go to Walmart. I can tell just by your reaction, some of you are Walmart people. I can see some of you. I know a lady that she prayed to be able to go to Walmart. She was a kind of a homebody, and she just prayed that somebody would come pick her up and take her to Walmart. My prayer would be if I ever end up in Walmart for any length of time, I pray that somebody will come and get me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not picking on Walmart. Well, I guess I am kind of. Sam Walton, who founded the highly successful Walmart department stores, always leads associates and employees in the Sam Pledge. Okay? You ever heard of the Sam Pledge? All right, this is what it is. They have to hold their hand up when they're taking their job, and they say, from this day forward, every customer that comes within 10 feet of me, regardless of what I'm doing in this house, I'm going to look him in the eye, I'm going to smile, and I'm going to greet him with a good morning or a good afternoon. What can I do for you? So help me, Sam. Well, I wonder if maybe we can Christianize that a little bit. Would it not be better if we could adapt it to the Samaritan's Pledge instead of the Sam Pledge? How about if we would say it like this? From this day forward, every person that comes within 10 feet of me, regardless of what I'm doing in this church, I'm going to look him in the eye, I'm going to smile, and I'm going to greet him with good morning or good afternoon and a what can I do for you, so help me God. Wouldn't that be better? Let's make that pledge. Because see, that's what the New Testament says that the church ought to be. Well, let me quickly go to the last point. Each part serves the whole. It's actually the next to the last point, but I'm combining the two. Each part serves the whole. You can pick this up again in 1 Corinthians 12 and also the rest of the section in Ephesians 4. Have you ever watched the impressive sight of an aircraft carrier returning to port? You ever notice that? Anybody here in the Navy? No Navy people? No sailors? My dad was in the Navy. He worked on a destroyer tender, the USS Yosemite. And so it's always fascinated me when they show pictures of an aircraft carrier coming back into port. The thing that's impressive is that all the members of the crew of that ship, as it comes back into port, are lined up on the edges, the perimeter of a ship, all the way around. Hundreds of them. And they're all standing there in a certain posture, and they're all just waiting to come back to home. But it's impressive. But then you think about the fact that the ship would go nowhere without the crew doing its job. The ship would be dead in the water, even though it's a massive ship, a beautiful ship, an amazing ship. That ship would be dead in the water, serving no purpose except maybe a museum piece if it weren't for the crew that did their job and kept it running and functioning. By the same token, this ship, and for a second, we didn't even talk about the building. This building, this beautiful building, it's dead in the water. It's worthless if the people that are a part of the church are not functioning and doing their job as servants of Christ. You get me? We've all got to be involved. There's no place within the church for spectators. It's called participants. The church and what the church is about is a team sport. We're involved together. And the only way this team is going to score is if we work together and do our part so that God would get the glory. We need to make sure that everybody in the church is encouraged to be involved. The last point, very obvious, the health and harmony of the church are the results. The results of us doing our job is going to be that the health of the body is going to be what it needs to be. And the function of the body is going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. So what I want to leave you with you this morning is just to capture, own the idea. Make it your own. This church is my church, and I'm important in this church. This church is my church, and there is something for me to do in this church to make it grow, or to let God help make it grow. There is something that I can be involved in that maybe I've neglected that I need to get back to in order to bring glory to Christ in this church family. And again, you are important. You are a part of the body. You are beautiful. You are needed. You are necessary. Don't ever minimize that. Make it your own. Now, if you're here this morning and you want to be a part of a wonderful body, but you haven't made that decision, then we want to encourage you to do that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've never named the name of Christ, never become part of his family. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so let's be standing as we sing our hymn of decision this morning, and I'll be down here in front if you need to.